Thank you, Julie and Wendy, for leading us in worship and for helping us reflect on God's beauty each morning. We had a long passage we're going to look at together this morning. It's a long and confusing passage. And as I was studying this week, I read it over and over again. And the first verses of this passage go like this. It's from Luke chapter 13. It starts with verse 22. It said, "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' And then we come to this verse that's on the screen for you. And Jesus said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to.'" And friends, I have to tell you, I couldn't get further into the passage. Because as I read this verse, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to," I couldn't stop thinking about my mom. I couldn't help thinking about all the times my mom had shepherded me in the right direction in following Jesus, and had shepherded me in the right direction of how to live, and shepherded me in the right direction, even then things that we think of as little things, like make sure you brush your teeth. Those things that are so critical and important. And I couldn't get further into the passage. So I thought about today, and then I thought about another verse. I thought about Proverbs 22:6, that well-known verse that says, "Train a child in the way that he or she should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, will not turn from it." And I thought about these two, and I said, you know, Lord, it just seems like the best thing for us to do today would be to hear from moms about how, particularly in such a challenging 12 to 18 months, our moms have helped their children follow the narrow way and find the way of Jesus in the midst of this pandemic, in the midst of all that they've been through. And admittedly, I understand. I know that that is not the entire context of the passage. I know we might actually be taking this out of context, but we're applying this verse to mothers and to the situation where we have found ourselves in the last 12 to 18 months. So don't worry, I'll deal with the rest of the passage in the context of a few more sermons over the next few weeks. But for today, I want us to think about how moms help train children and lead them in the way of Jesus, particularly during this time. Our associate pastor of worship and creative arts, Leslie Spitzer, has gotten together a panel, if you will, of moms that are going to help us have conversation around these topics. So I want to invite Leslie and thank her for this work and our moms to come forward and lead us in this conversation this morning.
First of all, thank you so much for joining us today for this Moms Panel discussion. Our topic is going to be guiding children to pursue Christ-likeness in a society that is today. So the very first thing I would like to do is, starting with Alice, if you will introduce yourself and also tell us who you are the mom of.
Absolutely. Good morning, everybody. My name is Alice Shepley. These are two stages of life of my beautiful family up above on the screen. I am the mother of three children, the oldest of whom is James. He is 19, and yesterday he just finished his second year of college at Thomas Nelson Community College and will be going on to Virginia Commonwealth University in the fall. My middle son is Samuel. He is a junior at Minchville High School and works currently at Chick-fil-A, plays a lot of bass, reads a whole lot of stuff. My daughter is 14, her name is Elizabeth. She is a freshman at Minchville High School, cooks all the time. She can cook you anything from a gluten-free cake to black bean soup and baked ziti, so you can rely on her for any of that until she has her job. She's got tons to do around the house to keep us all fed. So that's who my family is, and I think I forgot to say, I'm Alice Shepley, teacher of Spanish at Minchville High School, and proud to be a part of this conversation today.
And Monica?
Good morning. My name is Monica. I'm the wife of Pastor Juan here at First Baptist. I have been married for 17 years, and I have two beautiful children. I've been blessed with two children, Natalia and Daniel. Natalia is 12 years old, and Daniel is 8. Natalia is in 6th grade, and Daniel is in 3rd grade. And they have both have been a blessing to my life, and I'm so proud to be their mom.
My name is Misty. I am a stay-at-home mom, and I have a 5-year-old son named Casper, who, among his many talents and attributes, is an accomplished backseat driver.
Excellent.
And he will eat anything as long as you smother it in Chick-fil-A sauce.
And I'm Leslie Spitzer. I'm the wife of Rob Spitzer, and we have two children. We have Nathaniel, who is a sophomore at Mitchell High School, and he recently received his driver's license, so he's kind of being independent now, which is kind of cool. And then there is Sarah, and she's a 7th grader at Gildersleeve. So that's my kids. The one good thing about this panel is that we are all moms of children in different stages of life. So what I would like to do is ask you guys to share what has been the best part about the stage of being a mom where your kids are now. So, you know, for Casper, what is, I mean, he's 5 years old. What is the best part of this stage in his life?
Well, Casper is capable of pretty much anything, which I enjoy. He is usually down for an adventure, and I'm all about having adventures. But I think most importantly is right now, he actually wants to spend time with me. And I'm of the, I've been told that the kids grow out of that, so I'm kind of enjoying it while I can.
And Monica, how about you? You've got a third grader and a 6th grader, so what's the best stages of both of those?
Yes, the best part of being a mom at this stage is that I'm starting to see some results of the many repetitive and constant teachings to them. And for example, I remember one day after coming back from work at home, I cook a meal for them. And after they finished their meal, Natalia came to the kitchen and she said, "Mom, thank you so much for the meal. It was so delicious. Is there anything else I can help you?" And that question made my day. That question made my day. And I was able to see, because I'm teaching them about different chores that we do at home and different things that it's a family. We are a family, so we all need to help at home. So it was so fulfilling to see that she is learning.
And Alice, do you have anything you want to share? You've got young adult.
I do. I'm loving this stage. This is, maybe I didn't anticipate that the teenage years would be the best ones, but man, I have interesting people in my house with different interests and hobbies, and especially in this year and a half when we've been kind of trapped in the same space together, they're just fascinating. And I am fortunate. I don't know what category of person I fall into, but I have teenagers who still want to tell me stuff and show me stuff. And we watch things together, we read things together, we go on walks and talk, and they are not always able to take the initiative to do the things around the house, but they certainly know how, and don't take too much prompting to remember. So I do have young adults who are, you know, this is a great stage. I can even, you know, give them money and tell them to go to the grocery store and come home with things for me, fill up my gas, and, you know, this is great. This is the life.
Well, Monica and Alice, the next question is for you.
Okay.
When did you first learn that your children are different from one another?
Well, I thought of two stories immediately when that question came up. My first son, James, I remember reaching a stage at about 6 months, and my memory may be off, but where the having to hold them all the time or put them in something to keep them safe stopped. And I remember putting a mirror on the floor and some toys around it, and James would sit up and would play happily kind of with himself in the mirror, you know, and can occupy himself for a little bit. And I could step away and start supper or something like that. So I anticipated when Samuel came along that the six-month mark was going to be this nice little reprieve. Samuel never hit that stage. His name kind of became get down from there. Every time I walked away from that child, he was up something trying to hurt himself. So I knew immediately that Samuel was not going to follow the same path as James, and he's still on top of it. You see in even the pictures, he's the one that's sideways or crawling on top of something. And so that was immediately apparent at that even young stage. And Elizabeth was the first girl, of course, and I remember distinctly before she was two going to a park and noticing she already knew not to jump in the creek with her shoes. There was something about girls who knew you don't have to go into your knees with mud. You could, like, just throw stuff into the water and delicately walk across the bridge. So it was obvious to me. I had a girl on my hands, too.
Monica, do you have a story about when you just noticed, wow, these are very different children?
Yes, when that question came, I perfectly remember this stage in my life where I was holding Daniel in my arms, and I think he was 8 or 9 month old, and I was playing with him, being funny with him. I was making him laugh, and all of a sudden, I feel his tiny hands, I feel a hit on my face with his hands, and I realized, oh, it's not just a hit. I mean, he hit me a little hard, and I was like, oh, okay, he's playing, and he's a boy, so I need to play with him in a different way. He's different from Natalia, who is a delicate and tender and soft was at that age, soft baby, and Daniel was a little different. So I knew then that I needed to play with him and show him different boundaries than I showed Natalia at that age. So it was interesting.
Yeah, my story is when they were both toddlers. We clearly remember when Nathaniel was a toddler and he would have a tantrum. He would lay down on the floor and he would cry, but if we left the room, he would go, well, I don't get their attention. This isn't worth it. Why am I expending my energy on this? And he would go about and do his own little thing. Sarah came along. And when she was a toddler, she would have these tantrums, and we would do the same thing. We would leave the room. Well, she would get up, follow us to the next room, lay on the floor, continue her tantrum. And we're like, well, that's kind of funny. So then we would go and do it again. And we went around the entire bottom level of our house with this girl looking at us like, why aren't you paying attention to me? Can't you see I'm upset? And by then we were laughing because it was really funny. So that's when we realized that Nathaniel is really kind of low-key. You know, he is happy, content. Sarah, not so much. She's a girl. Let's put it that way. All right. Well, the next thing deals with our verses today. Both of our verses, Luke 13 and Proverbs 22, talk about following the narrow path and training your child. So both of these verses speak of choosing the narrow way. How do you guide your children to follow Jesus in the world today? Because, you know, it's a scary world. So let's do with that. Anybody want to go first on that? How are you guiding your children?
Well, with Casper, we decided that we really wanted to give him like a nice firm foundation and put him in like a Christian school, at least up through eighth grade is currently the plan. So from the moment he was 2 and a half, like literally it was the minute he turned 2 and a half, we put him in preschool here. He's now been at Trinity Lutheran School for the past 2 years, which has been really good for him. And one of the benefits to that is that they have chapel every week, and because they're Lutheran, they're a little more high church than we are, so it exposes him to like different types of worship, which is something that I'm very like adamant about and big on. Also, if you've ever spent any time around me, you know that I kind of get caught up in semantics and nuance of words, so it won't surprise you that I do that with Casper. So for example, you will never hear me tell Casper to be nice. I don't aspire to have a nice son. I don't want him to grow up to be a nice man. So we use words like make good choices. We are kind to our friends. We are patient with people. We are gentle with cats and babies. So like those are all like fruits of the spirit words, because in order for him to grow those traits, we have to speak that into him. We've even, like, with his extracurricular choices, which is crazy to say at 5 that he has extracurriculars, but he does. We've recently put him in karate, and, you know, that just sounds like a very normal thing, but really one of the reasons we've done that is because in order to do, like, a martial art, you have to have self-control, you have to have patience. And those are also two fruits of the spirit, and this is something he's going to be constantly learning and growing with over the years. We've already started talking to him, like since he was 3, about how to earn money and how to save money and how to give money. So it's very, you know, Dave Ramsey for kids in our house. When Kevin and I like do things for other people, we're both kind of acts of service folk, and Kevin's more of the like manual labor, let me build you something or move something for you. And I'm more of a, like, let me take care of you and when you're sick or run your errands for you sort of person. We tell Casper, we don't do these because, you know, we're trying to, you know, be nice to our friends. We do this because God loves them and God made them special, which is a VeggieTales line. So we let him know that we take care of our friends and we do things for other people because God made them and God loves them and God wants us to learn how to take care of our neighbors.
Monica, do you want to do one?
Sure. Yes. Guiding my children and to follow Jesus, it's a challenge now in this time of that we're going through. And what we do at home is give them opportunities to ask questions and. We guide them into talking about the situations that happen in our around us and teaching them what the Bible has to say, what the Word of God has to say related to these issues. We teach them on what God says about these issues that are going on in our lives. And I also try to set up an example to them all the time. I've been in my teenage years. My parents and I started going to church, and we became Christians. And so my dad set an example for us to do family devotionals together. And that's what I try to pass along to my children, to have this time together with them in which we teach them about the Bible, and we also talk about different things that they might be going through in their lives. I try to set up an example to them to show them the Christ's love to them.
This is a complicated thing, isn't it? Because our children are individuals, and the narrow path can only be chosen by them. We can't choose it for them. And yet, we've been given this enormous responsibility to point them towards the way of wisdom, a path of discernment. And I really feel strongly that different stages require different strategies for that. And I think there's a difference between a 3-year-old and an 8-year-old and an 18-year-old, that these are changing strategies. And I think a lot about these things because we can't force them down a path, but we are their biggest influencer towards finding the way towards Jesus. And the truth is that the kingdom of God is radically different than the competing kingdoms that are out there in this world, and they have different priorities and different values. And so to reinforce those, the values that are part of the kingdom of God, the fruit of the Spirit, the word of God and its teaching, to reinforce that at younger ages is, and then through to their own adulthood, it's going to require them to have the courage to be different than the world around them. And that courage to be different, I think, comes with a really well-rounded, wholesome character in them. I've tried their whole life long to prioritize the values that are kingdom principles, things like, you know, relationships over stuff, gratitude over greed, all of these things that make up the teachings of Jesus about what we are to be like. And you can do that at various stages with increasing their capacity for the slower things in life, for longer attention spans, for rejecting stuff and being aware of the allure of consumerism and materialism, to prioritize relationships with people. And the stage that I'm in now, we've moved beyond that kind of strong foundation, which I hope we've invested in, to that stage where I want them more than anything to know that their questions are okay. All topics are on the table. We will initiate and have difficult conversations about whatever's on their mind, whether it's about money, about the Bible, about the church, about sexuality, about relationships, about addiction, about whatever it might be, that their line of communication being open with us, with me, is a top priority now, so that I didn't take that foundation of input, which we put in so much input, to now say, now you can't ever have questions about that. I initiated, when they were quite young, what we called coffee time, which was a very little bit of coffee and a whole lot of milk and sugar, and we'd sit on the back porch and we would read through the hard passages. We read through a good chunk of the Old Testament together when they were little bitty. And now we've started redoing that at times a little bit less structured, but exposing them to what other traditions have said about some of these texts, about how various people have interpreted them in current day versus historically, and to encourage them to bring that kind of analytical power of their brains and their questions to bear on real world issues, current events, and the Word of God, and all of these things, so they know that the questions aren't scary, and that their curiosity is the point. That there's no point where they should shut down their brains, shut down their questions, shut down their observations about the world, and keep that all compartmentalized from their faith. The whole thing has to work together. And I think part of them choosing that narrow path for their whole lives is knowing that their full developmental selves are a part of what God is seeking for them to surrender to Him, and not that the third grade faith has to stay in the third grade. It can transform as they continue to grow and stretch into the new people that they are becoming.
I want to steal your coffee time idea, Alice.
What'd you say? The coffee time?
Yes. Yeah, that's really great.
That's great. Then you can focus on the coffee and yeah, whatever questions come up. It's good.
So it sounds like all of you agree that open dialogue, no matter what the age of your child, is key to developing their own personal walk with Christ, and that is very cool. So let's talk about the church's role. How can the church help moms in guiding children into the way of Christ?
I can start on that. The church, for me, has been... I met Christ when I was 12, back in Bolivia. I'm originally from Bolivia, and I met Christ when I was 12. And the church for me was such a blessing at that age, that because it gave me a sense of belonging. It gave me, it showed me love from people that didn't even know me. And I think the church role in helping me guide my children is to show them love and a sense of belonging. I think this is so important because at the age that I met Christ, I was 12, preteen, as Natalia would put it, preteen. And at that age, they need that the sense of belonging. So I think showing them love, showing my children love and care, that's the most that's something so important that the church can do.
Misty, with a 5-year-old, what can the church do to help you?
One of the reasons that we kind of, you know, bring Casper to church, other than the fact that, you know, we love you people and we love Jesus, is that church kind of gives that shared experience where, Casper can see that Kevin and I are not the only people who believe in Jesus. It's not just some, like, weird thing that Kevin and I do. Also, I don't know if you guys have experienced this. I'm assuming you have, but it started early with Casper, and I think that's what surprised me, is that kids sometimes take things better from other people rather than their parents. And so that's, like, why children's ministry is so important, or why youth ministry is so important. Also, you know, I've mentioned, you know, Kevin and I have a spiritual gift in the way of, like, service. But what if, you know, when Casper grows up and he decides he wants to follow Christ, that's not one of his gifts? What if one of his is evangelism? Guess where I'm not gifted? I really don't want to go up and talk to people I don't know and be like, oh, hey, how's your soul today? That's just not where I am talented at all. But what if he is? So he's going to look at himself and go, oh, well, I'm not serving the same way that mom is, or I'm not serving the same way dad is. Where can I learn how to do this? And that's where people like y'all come in, is that you are able to teach him that and show him and give him examples of what serving the body of Christ looks like.
Alice, is there anything you want to add to that?
I think one of my favorite parts of being a part of a church family is that my children get to see faithful Christian living at all stages of life. My children have seen little bitties. They've seen baptisms. They've seen people get married. People have children. People get ordained. They know people who love them from little bitties all the way up through life. They truly can name people in every generation, every decade of life that are significant influencers in their life. And to see that whole story played out over lifetimes is a really important reminder of the faithfulness of God for them and their futures and their past. And they're part of a whole story that's not just about whatever their particular life stage is. They can see beyond that life stage and see those that are coming behind them and how to help bring them along, like they remember people showing them the path. So I think that intergenerational faithfulness is a really important part.
And last question, and this is for all of us that are in here and those who are watching online and listening. What is one thing we can do to help moms during this season? I have an answer for that. It's a hard one.
I can go too. I think a way that people can help moms is by taking their time to listen to them. I value time. I think time, I mean, everyone's time is so precious. And by taking time to listen to moms and being compassionate to them and just listening, I mean, that's a good way for people to give them and help moms at this time in this world that we are so busy doing so many things, and moms just need a way to someone to listen to them.
That's a great point. Anyone else want to add to that?
I would just want to commend the ladies on the stage here. Each one of you have invested in my children during this pandemic time, very specifically. Misty's written about 3 million postcards with every funny thing that she's ever thought of, sent handwritten to my kids constantly. Monica has given an opportunity for my son Samuel to explore using the bass, which he just picked up out of the blue and has been able to offer that small and developing gift in service to worship in the Hispanic congregation. Leslie has found ways for our students to sing, for my daughter to sing, my son to play, to be able to find a way to use gifts in service to the congregation in and in dedication to the Lord. That's important for our kids to know that they're not just waiting until they're grown up to be able to do something. To be able to be a part of a community and to be able to serve in that community is an important thing. So you have to give kids the chance to know them well enough to know what jokes they'll find funny and to write encouraging words to them, but also to give them an opportunity to use those gifts at whatever stage they are. To know that their gifts matter.
I feel like I had a surprising amount of thoughts on this particular question, and I'm going to sum it up very succinctly, is that if you want to support moms, love their kids.
All right, well, thank you so much for joining me today on this panel. I think I speak for the entire congregation that it's good to hear the ways we can encourage and we can help, because being a mom today isn't easy. So thank you so much.
Thank you all for giving them a hand. Thank you, moms, for being up here and sharing with us. I'll close this with a challenge that we have, and we've talked about in our congregation before, but it comes from Psalm 71, 17 through 18. It says this: "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come." What I say to all of us in the congregation, whatever generation we are in, we are the partners with these moms and with every other mom in our congregation, with our single moms who carry so much extra weight, with our moms that you've not met, with the moms that have the children that sit politely, with the moms who are wrestling with everything they have to keep the children behaving. Because you know what children do? They act like children. That's kind of the way it works. So what I would say to us is to remember on this Mother's Day that we as a congregation have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to build into the children, to build into the teenagers, to give them opportunities to serve. They are not the church of the future. They are the church of the now. And we, whether you know it or not, how we act and how we speak is either an encouragement or a discouragement to moms and fathers and to their children. We have the awesome privilege of being a part of what moms are doing in our congregation. So as we return somewhat to a more normal time, may we remember that we're all coming back frayed, because we've endured a lot. May we remember that moms are coming back frayed because they have helped their children do virtual learning and everything else that's happened in this pandemic. And may we remember that we have the awesome privilege and responsibility to love moms by loving their kids and by helping them point them toward Jesus. Every one of us can point a child toward Jesus by how we act as the family of Christ. Would you pray with me as we close this morning? Lord Jesus, for these four moms who have shared their stories with us this morning, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for their vulnerability, for their willingness to open their lives to us so that we could learn. For the moms in our congregation, the ones that are raising their children, we ask, O Lord, that you would pour out your strength upon them. Particularly, O Lord, for the single moms who are doing this so much on their own. We ask, O Lord, that you would give them strength and wisdom. For the moms who have raised their children, who see their children now perhaps raising their own children, we give you thanks for these moms, these grandmothers and great-grandmothers in our midst. O Lord, remind them that they are still spiritual mothers to others in the congregation. With their prayers, their words of kindness, with their living out the fruit of the Spirit. And that their attitude and work raises up the entirety of the faith of our congregation. Lord, as we go from this place, remind us that we have the opportunity to invite persons into the narrow way of the kingdom of God. To remind us that everyone is invited into this way of love and that we would be the most invitational people on the planet. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.